You do not know how to suffer, is what a Chinese pastor told me once. I told you that before in that conversation. He says, you Christians in the West don't know how to suffer. And in that conversation, he shared with me what basically forms the background of what I said last week. That the dilemma of the good days and of the nice things is a greater dilemma than the days when we suffer loss and pain. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, he says suffering is normal. And to have no suffering is abnormal. That was a life-defining moment in my life. I will never forget that half hour in my life. And I have not forgotten it either, though I have to remind myself of it. Suffering is normal. It's also very scriptural. Besides the subject of God and Christ, if you page to the Knave's topical Bible, the subject of suffering is probably one of the largest after that. The whole Bible is a book written about crises and wars and brokenness and wrong and sin and suffering and death, isn't it? Sometimes when we read to the book of Kings, we get discouraged about all the stories of war. This is life. This is reality. Maybe not so much for us in New Zealand at the present. And we have concluded that that is normal. Because we all, most of us at least, grown up from the days we were born in the context of prosperity or health, but so many don't. The thousands that came to Jesus for healing, Matthew 15 tells us it's just an unending stream that come to him maimed, broken, paralyzed, suffering. Great multitudes came to him, having those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them all. Among us and around us, our children and adults are suffering from sickness, accidents, consequences of accidents, death, we've had it this past week, abuse, violence, hunger, poverty, racism, persecution, oppression, injustice, and the list goes on. And there's so many words that you can find in your own English language to describe them. They're all varied words. We're not just only sick, or not only sad, or not only broken, but some are shattered, and some are crushed, and some are traumatized, and some are abused, and some are maimed. And the words that we have in our English language describes the reality that we face as mankind having departed from God. Now, not all suffering and not all grief and not all losses that God allows and that God sends are the same. And that's important to keep in mind, especially when we look at the scripture that I now would like to read with you again from Lamentations chapter 3. So let's go back to our text in Lamentations chapter 3, where we're listening to Jeremiah as God's spokesman, but also as a sufferer. And I don't want to read the whole chapter, but you notice the first 17 verses are a description of his suffering. We noted last week how everywhere he puts God in as the actor. And then in verse 18 comes a change. For verse 19, he begins to, verse 20, he begins to think. And God is helping him to recall to his mind. It's not naturally suggested by his circumstances, is it? But he recalls to his mind who God is. And therefore have I hope. And he describes that he looks at God's character in verse 22, his mercies, his compassion, his faithfulness. Look to 24 and he may know that God is his portion. He understands in verse 25 that it is good for us to wait for him in suffering. Even good when we experience suffering when we're young, verse 26, 27. And then he comes to this amazing statement that is our text, verse 32 and 33. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. God sent suffering, we saw last week, directly or indirectly. Now the suffering that Lamentations is speaking about is the sufferings that God has been sending to the children of Israel to correct them. Children of men, he mentions in our verse, so we can even more generalize it. There are times that God will send suffering upon people, nations even, to bring them to their senses. Last week I said that if we don't listen to God in the whispers of his love, and we don't, when we ignore him in the calls in our conscience, he will put on the megaphone of suffering. And if you turn for a moment to Isaiah 26, verse 9b, the last part of verse 9, you'll notice that the prophet there recognized when God sent suffering, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That is, if God blesses it. If God brings judgments in our world upon our nation, it may indeed be that we begin to listen. I tanked up on Monday, and for some reason I had to do it again on Wednesday, but twice the people there at the gas station told me we deserved this weather. Right? This is a nice day. It's a beautiful day today. We're so glad to have the sun. Yeah, we deserved this finally, didn't we? That's how people think. As we deserve this in a nation that is utterly ungodly, immoral, materialistic, neglectful of many that are needy, as if we deserve it. Now secondly, sometimes God sends a suffering in the lives of his people to further their holiness. I think that's what Paul is thinking about in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4 that we read. As he is reading the chapter, Paul is describing the sufferings he experiences. But we know that the apostle has a very positive view of that suffering that he endures because he knows God is growing in him holiness. And that's why he writes earlier in Romans 8 this amazing statement of faith. For we know, we don't feel it, we don't see it, we don't always see the whole puzzle piece together, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. And in verse 18 of the same chapter, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. We all know that there are flowers, most beautiful flowers, that grow in the darkest valleys where sunlight never penetrates. And so it is spiritually. Some of the most beautiful graces only grow when God places us in the deep valleys of affliction. But that's a second type of suffering, distinct from the general suffering. Now thirdly, sometimes God sends suffering to equip us for greater usefulness. Young people, as we read this text in Lamentations, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. The word yoke here means heavy affliction, trial, difficulties. Now why is that good? To spoil my youth? Well, that's not what God is thinking. God is thinking of greater usefulness for you. God is the great potter, is shaping your life, and who knows what he's going to use you for. Has a purpose in mind. See, that's how we can look at the life of Joseph. Yeah, he suffered greatly in his youth. But how beautiful when Psalm 105 reflects on Joseph later on in his life. It says this in verse 17 and 18. He sent a man, Joseph, before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. And now notice this verse. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. Now the marginal reading of that verse says, his soul came into iron. God tempered him as steel in the fire to make him a strong and able man as a leader. So, young people, suffering that God may allow in your life is not random. Ask God, Lord, what art thou doing with me to prepare me for? Why am I experiencing? What must I learn from this? How can I grow through this? And what can I do with this? That's what I would call mining for gold in the dark coal of your life. So that's the third reason of suffering. Suffering sometimes in general, calamities to teach nations. Suffering to further grow us in holiness. Suffering to equip us for greater usefulness. And interestingly, that's also why Jesus suffered. Listen to how Paul puts that in Hebrews chapter 5 about our Lord. He says in chapter 5 of Hebrews verse 9, and being made perfect, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect. Through that suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. Now Jesus was not unperfect, sinful or whatever. He was a perfect, sinless person. But as a young person, he was equipped and prepared through his suffering to be the compassionate high priest today, as in Ben in every trench of suffering we lead through. Now fourthly, God sometimes sends suffering for reasons that would remain unknown to us. The oldest book in the Bible, of the book of Job, Job faced sufferings, but the reasons remained unknown to Job. We know. But Job didn't know chapter 1 and the background of the mystery of his life. Likewise is the suffering that many endure in their childhood. Children that are abused struggle with violence, experience horrific situations we don't even want to imagine. Such people are facing broken and shattered lives as they grow up into an adulthood. Such people struggle even when you speak to them about God. For if God is so almighty and so good, why didn't he take my abuser by the neck and tear him away from me, especially after I prayed to him to do that? Now then we are facing brokenness we have no answers for. There are many like that. to speak then a word in season, and then to speak well of God is extremely difficult. Though God is almighty, and though God is loving, and though God was angry with those sins done to these, we don't know why he didn't intervene or prevent it. But there's one comfort, and that we may always keep those in front. There is a God of justice. And one day, he will put that straight, what here has been left crooked. There's such a comfort in the doctrine of God's justice. And that's where Solomon finally came in his book, Ecclesiastes, as he struggled through all these various sufferings. In the end of the book, he says, this is the conclusion of all matters. Your duty and my duty is fear God and do what he tells us to do. And our comfort is that he will bring into judgment both good and bad eventually. Don't sort it out. Trust him. So that brings us back to the theme of this morning, the mystery of pain. Let's look at a text, and now also finishing it this morning, the mystery of pain. It's sent unwillingly, and yet it's sent lovingly. Someone said to me, I already forgot the sermon from last week, so let me just for a moment review your mind then, to at least recall to you what you might have forgotten. It says in our text, though he cause grief. God sends it. Grief, sorrow, pain, suffering. Jeremiah attributed all the sufferings that he and his people experienced in the Babylonian captivity to God. And we noticed that last week. It's not the Babylonians that he's blasting. It's not complaining about his own Jewish countrymen. He's confessing he has done this. Amos chapter 3 says, shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it. I do not want to live in the world where evil takes place that is not under the control and direction of an almighty God. That's a scary world. And there's an extreme great comfort knowing that if there is evil, God is still having that in his hand. He sends it, he allows it, he uses it, and he will deal with it. When a newspaper headline some years ago spoke about the earthquake in California, the headline said, rumbles out of hell. Wrong, isn't it? These are rumbles out of heaven. That's why there's an earthquake, and that's why there's calamities. The Apostle Paul knows that the thorn in his flesh was the messenger of Satan that was buffeting him indeed. And he asked the Lord to take him away, but God says, no, I will not take it away from you. You are to have this in your flesh all the days of your life. Why? Well, let's listen to how Paul himself puts it. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be proud to the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I mean, think of the word buffet. Lest I should be exalted, I ask the Lord thrice that it might be departed. And he says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I give you more than you ask, for my strength is made perfect. God is in control of evil. He allowed Satan to stir up the heart of David to count the people in the national census. Why? Because he needed to chastise the nation. But our text does say that God doesn't send it willingly. Remember the verse 33, he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. And the Greek Hebrew word for willingly is from the heart. That's why our Puritan forefathers always refer to God's afflictions and the sufferings he causes is God's strange work. I found actually a scriptural reference for that statement, that it is indeed in the Bible as called strange work. Isaiah 28, verse 21, I'll read it to you. For the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his strange work, and he may bring to pass his strange act. In other words, not from his heart. He does it as we do it, as moms and dads, as we discipline our children. God does not delight in causing pain. That's totally foreign to his heart of benevolence. But he does cause pain when he sees our sins, when he sees our disobedience, when he sees we're stubborn, when we see we're disregarding the pangs of our conscience, when he sees we're making choices going off on the wrong track, when he sees we're wasting our days, the day of grace, the time that we have, and he intervenes. And he steps in to do his strange work. And he causes grief. He causes pain. He does not afflict willingly, but he does do it. He does grieve the children of men. And so, dear congregations, I wrap up this first point. Just think about pain for a moment. Children, you think it would be wonderful to have no pain. Think of a life without pain. You don't feel you cut yourself and you don't feel you stub your toe and you just have no pain. You think that would be so fun. No, it's super dangerous. To have no pain as we live in this society. Pain is not to afflict us. Pain is to protect us. Protect us, yes. It's God's fire alarm. Something wrong here. Do something about it. It's God's reminder that there is something wrong. Pain is therefore a gift because it calls the attention to a problem that needs our attention or healing. For example, we can be ill for a long time before we feel pain. An illness can exist long before you feel pain. And therefore, pain can be the beginning of a cure as it makes you seek the remedy. Now, that's the same here. God does not grieve willingly, but he does grieve to bring attention to a problem. What do you do, children, when you bang your knee, you scrape it up? Cry your head off nearly and run inside and mom and, right? And what will we do when God causes pain? We cry. As I was thinking this morning on Jesus on the cross, in the pain of the cross, in the pain of the spiritual desolation. He didn't sing at that moment, by the way, but he cried. And that's what happened to us too. God wants to hear us come to him. And if we don't come to him, he will remind us we need to come to him. And he may bring us pain. So when something painful happens in your family, in your personal life, in our church, we need to ask, Lord, what is it that thou art calling attention to? What needs change? What needs my attention? That's what God is wanting to hear. And this is the attitude of the heart that our forefathers often spoke about. Suffering times, William Britt says, are teaching times. Suffering times are teaching times. And Thomas Brooks says, suffering times are the Christian's harvest times. See, that's a positive view. about suffering. This is what my Chinese brother alerted me to. You Christians in the West, and all your prosperity and all your ease and all your medical provisions and all what you have that we don't even have forgotten that pain is normal and needed to call attention to our deepest problems. Let's sing together before we conclude with our last thought on this. So 253, again written by a man experiencing pain, desolation almost. Well, sing verses 6, 7, 10 and 12. So 253, God the righteous judge. Verse 6, that man is blessed whom thou, O Lord, with chastening hand dost teach thy will. And what follows then? 6, 7, 10 and 12. measure of pain, it is sent lovingly. That also seems a hard thought, isn't it? Some of the pains are so painful. Words fail what some have to experience. And if we are from the scriptures learning that God is having his hand in it, how can he inflict or allow pain and then say he does it lovingly? Now, I don't have to belabor the point that all suffering comes from God's hand. Job struggled with the Lord, said some really wrong things to God as he is struggling with it, and God finally corrects him. And as Job comes to the end of listening to God's oration to him, he realizes that God cannot be called to account for what he does, because he does it sovereignly and right. I know, he says, thou can do everything. No thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Ever, I've uttered things I understood not. And so he is abhorring himself for what he has said to God. And maybe he thought even more than what he said. In his so tormented mind. So that is not the question, that God sent it, but God sent it lovingly. That's hard. God sends it sovereignly, true. And God's sovereignty is an attribute, friends, that really in some way is very comforting. His sovereignty by which he has written the script of my and your life. Yeah, though we can't always see how these things are going to work out in some kind of a good way. Sovereignty is the rock of refuge. But the sovereignty of God is not an attribute that stands somewhere apart from the other attributes. God is a simple being. That means all his attributes are one. So he is sovereign, and he is wise, and he is good, and he is loving, and he is just, and he is holy. And so therefore, when we speak about him sending sovereignly the afflictions, we can equally say he sends it lovingly. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but when you read Jeremiah Lamentation chapter 3, I don't read a word about God's anger. At least, not God is angry. I don't read anything about him dwelling on God's justice. I hear a man who is dwelling on God's compassion, on God's mercy, on God's faithfulness, and all three of them, are they not God's loving kindness? Another word for mercy is his loving kindness. In all the agony of his life, Jeremiah held on to the character of God being faithful, compassionate, and loving. But Lord, this hurts so bad. Yes. And that's why I did it. That's why I caused it. Because I want to keep you from worse hurt. Get it? God is more concerned about your and my misery than we are. God is more aware of our misery than we are. And so he sends lovingly to turn us, to awake us, to correct us, to make us realize this is not the way I should be going. Yes, he knows that loss hurts. He knows that the tears are real. He knows that the pain is unbearable. He knows that the loneliness is so hard. He knows everything. How does he know? Because he's been there. Remember that important statement of John 1. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us on our level, in our mess, under our sufferings, in the antagony, the antagonistic hostility, in the rejection, in the pain. And the end, Isaiah says, his face was more marred than any son of man ever was. He knows that it hurts, that it is hard. But he also knows there's something far more hurting and far more harder than what you experience now. And that's when you have to join him. Not join him, but be like him. And sink in the everlasting night of darkness, where the pain is undoubtedly worse than what we'll ever have. The suffering in this life, Paul says, cannot be compared with the glory. The suffering in this life cannot be compared with the suffering of hell. And God wants you not there. And so he causes grief lovingly. Just as we as moms and dads will give our children some painful consequences, because we see the choices this kid is making is not good. It's leading him astray. And out of love, we afflict them with affliction. And therefore, beloved, a loving father will not spare the rod. So God, being the ultimate loving father, will not spare the rod. Apostle Paul picks it up in Hebrews chapter 12 when he says, you have forgotten the exhortation. And of course, he's speaking to the believers there. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And I read these words this morning, even for whom the Lord chasteneth. And I thought about the next word, and scourges. Scourges. Just ripping up every son whom he receiveth. Well, that's tough language that here the Holy Spirit puts in the apostle's mouth. Scourges. He knows that hurts. But if it would save you from going to darkness to turn to the light, that's worth it. It was good for me to have been afflicted, to learn thy statutes. So, the mystery of pain, sent unwillingly, sent lovingly. Samuel Rutherford had a share of it. Lost most of his children. Banished from his congregation. Sitting out in the highlands of Scotland somewhere. And he writes this. Why should I start at the plow of my Lord that maketh these deep furrows upon my soul? I know he is no idle farmer who just delights in plowing. His purpose is the crop he intends to grow out of the furrow. See, that's positive thinking. That's not being a stoic. That's not dismissing this is hard. That is not crying to the Lord, Lord, I can hardly bear this. I cannot bear this. But it's still reaching out to the truth that God is good and he intends good when He allows us in whatever shape or fashion or connection to suffer. If God's sweet alluring and inviting call does not move you to repentance, congregation, then thank God when He causes you pain before He lets you drop into hell. If His messages of love that come to you as well do not lead your heart to repentance, and if His bucket loads and bucket loads and truckloads of His goodness and forbearance do not lead to repentance, then thank Him when He strikes you down some way to get your attention. That's loving, though painful. That is merciful, though just. And if He sees in our heart an attitude or an action, people of God, count on it, God will take up the chisel of affliction. God will use the lancet of the surgeon, but not with painkiller. He will cut. He will chisel. To cut out that cancerous deformity in your character, in your attitude. And He fits it to what He seeks to accomplish. So, how can we learn to embrace our suffering better? Just read this morning from John Flavel. He says, we are to prepare ourselves for suffering. Not dream about not suffering. That's not realistic. But prepare yourself. You and I will suffer. Now, he was writing in the context of persecution. He was experiencing that, dealing with that. He was experiencing death. He buried 3 times his wife, or 2 times, I think, 2 or maybe 3 times. Died in childbirth. Buried child after child. And he says, prepare yourself for suffering. Weapon your mind. And so let's seek God's grace to rekey our thinking, friends. What is your and my chief purpose of being here in New Zealand? What is your chief purpose being young, young man, young woman? What's your purpose for having abilities to work and to accomplish something? Is it just enjoyment? Is our purpose just accomplishment or experience, thrills? Or is it just working to our golden years of retirement? Or is it to make a name? Wrong. The glory of God is our purpose, and to enjoy Him forever. If our purpose is not glory to God and the glory of God and all I do and all I feel, you've never had enjoyment. Then your sensual thrills is not joy at all. It's just an infatuation for a moment, a flirting with a feeling of some excitement, but it's not joy. Joy is only found when my delight is in Jehovah God. I don't know who said it, but God is most glorified by you and me when we are most satisfied in Him. But now comes the other side of that statement. And we also will only be most satisfied when we have our delight in Him alone. And God wants us to learn that. And so embrace suffering. Suffering is not your enemy that you must at all costs try to avoid and eliminate. Of course, we may use the means. We don't have to torture ourselves. But suffering is not your enemy. But then, my heart is my biggest enemy. My idolatrous nature, my proud nature, my earthly minded nature, that's my biggest enemy. It was Paul's, right? With all the grace, the man who had an ambition. He never lost ambition. He was an ambitious man. He was young. He was an ambitious man when he was old. And he was prone to be proud. Before his conversion he was, and after his conversion he still had that. And God stuck a thorn in him to keep him down. Suffering is not the enemy. The thorn was not the enemy. The pride was the enemy. Let's have a biblical view about suffering. God seeks our well-being. In his goodness and his love, he has not given up on us. Though we're foolish rebels in heart, his heart is full of loving kindness. Someone said, sufferings, trials, difficulties, yokes mean trials. They're like God's shepherd's dog to drive us back to the shepherd and to lead us to the fold. They're like the fire to cleanse. They're like the friction to polish the gem. They're like the heat to ripen the fruit of grace. Sin kisses kill, but God's wounds, if blessed, cure. I want to close with reading the song of William Cowper. Just listen to this wonderful counsel. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. He treasures up his bright designs in deep, unfathomable minds. Ye fearful saints, and I add, ye troubled hearts, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, and may I add, by painful sense, but trust him for his grace. For behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face, and I add, a loving heart. His purposes ripens fast, unfolding in every hour, in every circumstance. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower, and sweeter yet, the final fruit. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. He does grieve, not willingly, but lovingly. Wherefore does a living man complain? Why do we complain? We are only reaping what we sowed. A man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search and let us try our ways. My Lord, if there is pain in my body, there must be sickness. I'll go look for the illness. God lays pain in your pathway as illness. Don't start with the pain. Don't mask the pain. Don't try to get rid of the pain. Try to get rid of what causes the pain. So let us search, try our ways. We have transgressed and rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. So let us With that, seek God together in closing. Amen. Pray thee, Lord, to accompany also this teaching of Lamentation and other passages of the Scripture, to give us a fresh perspective on suffering. Give us the grace, Lord, that we may learn that the suffering is not our enemy. Though hard, though sometimes indescribably hard, as also some of us have experienced in body and mind. But, oh God, teach thou us something of what Jeremiah and others in the Scriptures and others in the history of thy kingdom may have learned to confess. Thou art righteous in all thy ways and holy in all thy works. Lord, thou dost not tease us, and thou dost not torment us, and thou dost not grieve us because of a pleasure therein. But thou did that only to thy beloved Son when it pleased thee to bruise him. O God, may we learn to find medicine in the bruised Jesus, that we may find healing in his wounds, comfort in his agony, and all manner of consolation in the blood he shed. So lead us through suffering to the cross in repentance of our sin and faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.